subject this morning, this afternoon, will be the seventh angel sounded. We'll turn the meeting over to Brother Levi with the Lord's blessing.
Very happy for this special occasion of being able to assemble again with the dear saints of the Lord in this area. We're looking forward to this with great anticipation, and what we have already received in terms of blessings has exceeded our anticipations. I bring with you the loving greetings of the friends with whom we are associated, both in the area of New Haven directly and also in the area nearby of Clinton, and they both voted to have their love, a Christian love, and greetings conveyed to the friends here. The subject that we have selected to discuss with you this afternoon is one that we believe is of momentous significance. It will not take us long to discern this when we recognize the context in which it is set, because when we speak about the seventh angel sounding, we recognize right away the seven is a divine number and therefore is connotative of divine action, completion, fruition, and climactic events. And this is very readily conveyed to us in each text that refers to the sounding of the seven angel. Now we turn to Revelation and we find that we have a primary reference to the seventh angel sounding in the 11th chapter, verse 15. And the seventh angel sounded, and there were great voices in heaven, saying, the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. Now we want to press home to you the significance of this message in contradistinction to anything that may seem controversial. It so happens that you have already had presented to you this morning by your first discourse in connection with the sure mercies of David references to the kingdom being an everlasting kingdom, the dominion being an everlasting dominion. And therefore you have the same idea conveyed in this text when it says, the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. Now there are various translations that emphasize this same continuity and everlastingness and perpetuity of the reign of Christ and his kingdom powers. The NEB, or New English Bible translation, says, thou hast entered upon thy reign. Another translation says, thou hast assumed thy great power and has become king. Another translation says, he shall be king forever and ever. Another says, for timeless ages. Another translation, the sovereignty of the world has passed to our Lord and his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. Now, beloved, if we get this clear, it will eliminate all further controversies with respect to any thousand-year issue. This is not an issue here at all. This is discussing the reign of Christ when he assumes his kingly authority forever and ever. And as the brother told you this morning, even though the mediatorial aspect of the reign will no longer be necessary after it has accomplished its designed purpose, the authority and dominion continues on throughout the everlasting ages. And this is the message that is given in connection with the sounding of the seventh angel. Now, this is a positive message. There is no ifs, ands, or buts about it, because this is the way John sees it, and this is the way the church translates it. So the two points we are emphasizing is the everlastingness of this kingdom reign and the fact that it has begun. Thou hast entered upon thy reign. Thou hast assumed thy great power and become king. The sovereignty of the world has passed to our Lord and his Christ. Now all we have to determine, therefore, is, has this occurred? If so, when? Without any further ado, we assert to you, beloved, that this occurred in 1874 and in 1878 with the resurrection of the sleeping saints. The personnel that is associated with Christ were with him in glory and therefore assumed to themselves all of the authority that is here designated in connection with that reign. The momentous significance of this event is also depicted in Thessalonians, the 14th chapter, which reads this way. For this we send to you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. Now what the apostle is here preparing our minds for is an event of the first magnitude that concerns the saints who have been sleeping and the saints who are alive and remain. So you will have to look back to the time when the sleeping saints were affected by this movement to ascertain when the beginning of all this divine action and activity goes into effect. So this is what he's preparing you for. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trump of God. Now this runs into conjunction with the thought of the seventh angel sounding. This is why he makes this positive assertion, because he is cognizant of this momentous event that is here described in Thessalonians. The Lord himself, no substitute, no representative, no vicarious personage, but the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with great activity and significance, with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trump of God. Now you will begin to see divine activities on a scale never hitherto to be commensurate on these terms. Now what's going to happen? The dead in Christ shall rise first, and stop there and think of what that means. The greatest display of divine power and energy was fulfilled in the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the grave. There he burst the shackles of death. He came forth from the prison house of the tomb and was resurrected to the glorious state of his divine nature. That was the greatest manifestation of divine energy ever witnessed in heaven or earth. So this is why he says the greatest manifestation of divine energy would be associated with the return of Christ. Just as it was in connection with his first advent, thus so it will be in connection with the second advent. The comparison is parallel. The dead in Christ shall rise first. Now, they are first fruits and they will be after fruits. There will be a general resurrection of the dead, to be sure. Each man in his own order. But nothing precedes or is commensurate with the dead in Christ rising, because they have to be raised to a plane of being that is on the level of God himself. And this takes a tremendous exercise of divine energy to do this. On a plane of the divine nature, only God can do this, beloved. So this is what he said, the dead in Christ shall rise first. So we say, concentrate on what that means. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. No thousand-year picture here. This is forever and ever. You hear it, beloved? So shall we ever be with the Lord. This is your picture. From here on out, everything is everlasting. His dominion shall be from age to age and from everlasting to everlasting. They will be forever with the Lord. They will be always on the throne. They will always be kings. And this is the picture I want to convey to you. Now, then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up in clouds Clouds represent storms, activities, and disturbances in the atmosphere. We came across on our very interesting trip over the clouds, and it was beautiful to look over the top of the window and see the beautiful clouds. It was one of the most beautiful sights you could see. They were all white and billowy and pretty. But there was a sea of clouds. You couldn't see through anything but clouds. They were pretty, the sun shining on them and reflecting. And this is the picture that he conveys, that they're way up above the clouds where they can survey the situation on earth and deal with it as seems necessary to divine wisdom. So they are caught up to the Lord in the clouds because that's where he is. And so now this is a picture of oneness between the church on the other side of the veil and the church down here. We which are alive and remain, it's all one below, shall not precede them, but shall be caught up together with them. Now the reason for he is referring to not preceding them, because you might think that since the Lord comes to earth to pay attention to the events on earth, the first ones who would be raptured, as misconstrued by so many religious Bible readers, is that the ones who are here would be taken up first, because he's dealing with them on a person-to-person basis. It doesn't make any difference about the ones who are dead. They don't need to know anything because they're already dead. But the ones who are alive, you would think, are the ones whom he would deal with first. But he's eliminating that idea. That's not the way it is. He says, no, the ones who are alive will not precede those who are dead. The ones who are dead go up first, because there's a time element involved here. Paul says, henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of life which shall be given to me at the time of your return. Now, you who are alive and remain will not be caught up momentarily. You'll have work to do before you get caught up into the clouds in the air. So that's why you can afford to be on the scene and to accomplish certain important works that have to be done down here by those who are representing the Lord and his church in the flesh. So much for that. Now he continues. We give you another reference to something that was momentous in connection with the sounding of the seventh angel. And that's in Colossians, the first chapter, verses 23 and 25. Paul says, if ye continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel which ye have heard, and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister. This is the announcement of the glad tidings, which also runs into conjunction with this special announcement under the seventh angel's ministry, that the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and his Christ, because this is the purpose of the glad tidings. Behold, I bring you glad tidings of great joy, which shall be unto all people. It's based on the theme that the kingdom has become the kingdom of Christ. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. This is what you're announcing. This was the theme of the message given back there by the angels in connection with the birth of Christ. And now, with the sounding of the seventh trumpet when he returns, you are saying, now this has come to be fulfilled. The kingdom will now become Christ's kingdom, and he shall reign forever and ever. And this is the glad tidings which are part of your announcement. Behold, as Isaiah says in 52:7, how beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him that saith unto Zion, thy God reigneth, that publishes peace, that publishes salvation, that publishes good news. This is the message of the feet members. They are telling the people that the kingdom for which they have been praying is about to be fulfilled, so that they will begin to receive the blessings, the blessed effects that were designed to come from it. Now we continue, where Paul says, whereof I am made a minister, according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you to fulfill the word of God, even the mystery, hear me, beloved, about this mystery now, which has been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to the saints. When? Now. Since the sounding of the seventh trumpet, to whom God would make known what is the riches of his glory, of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. When we preach, warning every man, teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. Now then, when this seventh angel sounds, according to Revelation 10 and 7, we read, 10 and 7 now, but in the days of the voice of the seventh angel, when he shall begin to sound, hear me, beloved, now, why did he say that? Because this is not something that you're looking forward to in the future. This is not contingent upon restitution. This is not contingent upon the church being completed or being glorified or finishing their course. this is contingent upon a chronological setting when the seventh angel begins to sound. When the Lord himself comes on the scene, which was in 1874, he shall descend from heaven with the shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trump of God. That's when we begin these events. So when he shall begin to sound, the mystery of God should be finished, as he has declared to his servants, the prophets. What is he saying? The mystery of God should be finished. What is that mystery? Well, Paul just told us. Christ in you, the hope of glory. That's the mystery of God. Now we understand what that means. We also understand the measuring of the temple. We can't develop that theme now. We'll do that at another occasion. But we found out how the temple measures. That it measures 144 cubits all around, square. 144,000 is the number of the church. 12,000 out of each tribe of Israel. Now we know all these things because the mystery of God is finished. There's no more secret now about this man. You have to understand this. Christ in you, the hope of glory. You better understand this, beloved, or you can never make it. That's why he says, come out of the church. Come out of Babylon, my people. Gather my saints together unto me, those who have made a covenant with me by sacrifice. You cannot make an intelligent covenant with the Lord unless you know about the altars, as the brother told you this morning. You ain't going to know anything about the altars, if you pardon my English, unless you know something about the tabernacle. Tabernacle didn't come into understanding until the seventh messenger brought it to light. And it was a part of the fifth volume, the Day of Atonement. So now this is all in conjunction with the seventh angel sounding. The mystery of God should be finished, which he has declared to his servants the prophet. Which mystery angels, beloved, and holy men of old, sought to find out not only about the mystery itself, but about the time of which it spoke. But they couldn't, because it was not to be revealed until the last day. All these things are written for our benefit, upon whom the ends of the ages have come. And these were types and shadows that are now revealed to us. That's why we call tabernacle types and shadows. Now then, let's go to the next aspect of what happens under the seventh angel's ministry and sounding. We go back to our 11th chapter. Hear me, beloved, now. After making the announcement that the kingdom of this world have become the kingdom of our Lord and his Christ, we're going to skip down to another important aspect, and then we'll go back to the intervening delineations. Now hear me, beloved. Concentrate on this. At the end of the delineations, with respect to the effects on the earth of this announcement, the 19th verse says, the temple of God was open in heaven. Now stop and think about that. Beloved, that's all we've been talking about today so far, apparently. The altar. You had a whole talk on the altar. You had references to the temple. David was the one to build the house of God. Nathan thought it was a good idea. Until the Lord told him, no, he's not. It's not for him to do this. He's a man of war. Solomon was the one authorized to do this. And whoa, what a glorious mission that was. And in connection with the dedication of that temple, beloved, hear me, if we can find it in time, this was one of the greatest events in the history of the Jewish nation. Solomon had assembled the elders. This is the 8th chapter of 1 Kings. Solomon had assembled the elders of Israel and all the heads of the tribes, the chief of the fathers of the children of Israel, unto King Solomon in Jerusalem, that they may bring up the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord out of the city of David, which is in Zion. And all the men of Israel assembled themselves unto King Solomon at the feast in the month Ethinim, which is in the seventh month, seventh angel. And all the elders of the children of Israel came, and the priests took up the ark. And they brought up the ark of the Lord and the tabernacle of the congregation, and all the holy vessels that were in the tabernacle. Even these did the priests and the Levites bring up. You're dealing with the vessels now, beloved. These are the truths that were in Babylon that have been defiled by errors, upon which Belshazzar had ordered to be brought to his presence while he had a drunken feast, and used these golden vessels to drink out of them, and that's why he was struck with a message. Mene, Tekel, Upharsin,
Thy kingdom has been weighed in the balances and found wanting. Thy days are numbered. And no sooner had that message been delivered by Daniel, in came the hordes of the Assyrians or the enemies around them. I forget whether they were the Persians or which ones. But anyhow, they came in and overthrew the government. They came to the palace and killed the king right away on the spot, because that was God's punishment on him. And then, of course, the transition from Babylon to Medo-Persia. They were Persians under Cyrus. That's who it was. The transition from Babylon to Medo-Persia occurred. Now, this is the event in connection with the holy vessels, which had been contaminated and defiled. As we say, spiritually, they had been done the same thing under papacy's rule. And now, since the cleansing of the sanctuary, these vessels have been brought forth to be cleaned and to be polished and refined. And we have the truth now in this stage. This is part of the temple operation. So all these vessels were brought up by the priests and Levites. And King Solomon and all the congregation of Israel that were assembled unto him, were with him before the ark, sacrificing sheep and oxen that could not be told nor numbered for multitude. Now hear me, beloved. And the priests brought in the ark of the covenant of the Lord. Let me repeat that. And the priests brought in the ark of the covenant of the Lord unto his place, into the oracle of the house, to the most holy place, even under the wings of the cherubim. For the cherubim spread forth their two wings over the place of the ark, and the cherubims covered the ark and the staves thereof above. And they drew out the staves, that the ends of the staves were seen out of the holy place before the oracle, and they were not seen without. And there they are unto this day. And it came to pass, when the priests were come out of the holy place, that the cloud filled the house of the Lord, so that the priests could not stand and minister because of the cloud. For the glory of the Lord had filled the house of the Lord. Never had such an occasion been exceeded for glory and significance in the entire history of Israel. Now this is what we brought to our attention. We go back to Revelation now. In this connection with the sounding of the seventh trumpet, seventh angel sounding. And he says, as the last feature of this, that the temple of God was opened in heaven. And there was seen in his temple the ark of the testament. Now hear me, beloved. And as I say this, I am cognizant of the fact that we are talking, or we are mindful, because it was already mentioned in the prayer, that there are many conventions of a similar nature being held on this weekend across the country, possibly in other countries too. So I'm cognizant of the fact that there are thousands of us who are associated together in our worship and praise of God on this holy day. This is a holiday of holy convocation for those of the Lord's people who are engaged in these conventions. Now, in awareness of this situation, I give to you this message, that when the ark of the covenant was seen in the temple, which was opened in heaven. And I'm telling you that this occurred in 1878. In 1874, beloved, the Lord himself descended. But it wasn't until 1878 that the church was erected. And then, if you can use your imagination, the greatest, beloved, assembly and convocation of the heavenly hosts occurred. They were looking forward to this event as they were to the event of Christ's resurrection from, not only from the tomb, but they were waiting patiently until after Pentecost, when he would ascend into the presence of the Father, and there begin the temple operation of sprinkling the mercy seat with his blood, figuratively speaking. All the heavenly hosts were waiting for that, even Jehovah himself. And that's why they had to be awaiting down here. That's when your silence in heaven occurred. They were told to go up to Jerusalem and wait until the Holy Spirit would come. But the Holy Spirit could not come until Jesus ascended before the Father. Now we say that this is the measure of the event that took place in 1878. They were all waiting now for the outcome of the resurrection of the sleeping saints. The angels knew who these were. Their guardian angels were up there. They had seen all the activities, all the sufferings, all the tribulations, all the trials, all the afflictions, all the martyrdom that the church had suffered. And now they're going to come to a fruition of their sufferings. And here they are, these hosts of thousands resurrected to the divine being into the presence of Jehovah. The ark of the covenant was seen in the temple. Jesus in the midst, welcoming them home And what a glorious assembly that was. Beloved, you got to look back to see this thing. You're getting the reflections of that glorious occasion now. You who are looking forward to things will miss this picture because John says he heard a voice behind him when he saw these things. So you'll have to look back to catch the reflection of the glory of the Lord. The ark was seen in the temple. Jesus in the midst of the church in their glorified state. What was the result? Now you'll testify to this. There were lightnings, thunders, voices, an earthquake, and great hail. These are symbols of divine activity. Now they occurred on the earth and in the heavens, the ecclesiastical heavens. The heavens being on fire, the earth also, the elements melting with fervent heat. This is the result of the event that took place in 1878. Paul says we are approaching not unto Mount Sinai, a mount that could be touched with fire, but unto the heavenly Jerusalem, the general assembly of the church of the firstborn, which began at that time. The spirits of just men made perfect. That's a little future. To God, the judge of all. To the general assembly of all the angelic hosts. This is what he said we are approaching to. Well, that's when it began to happen. This is where you're hoping to get if you stay faithful. So no wonder there were lightnings, because that's what happened when the covenant was established with Israel. There were lightnings, voices, thunderings, earthquake, and great hail. Now what we want to do, beloved, is bring this close to you right today. What would the lightnings correspond to? The lightnings correspond to the flashes of insight and light into the Word of God. When has there been so much truth unveiled and revealed? This is Epiphania now, beloved. You're not in the parousia aspect alone. You're in the Epiphania of the parousia, which is what the Scripture says in Thessalonians, the Lord would deal with that mystery of iniquity, that wicked one, that man of sin, whom the Lord would destroy with the brightness of his coming, which in the Greek means with the epiphania of his parousia. Apocalypse comes later. Now, epiphania, beloved, means manifestation, a revelation of something already present. So you're not only in the presence, so let's not get confused about that. You're in the epiphania of the presence, in the time when the bright shining is taking place. And this is the reason why you can see all these truths, and this is the reason for the lightning. It's on all fronts, beloved. Just think of it. When I came back from my trip to St. Louis, the pilot announced to the passengers, he said, we're going through a storm area. There may be a little shaking, but don't be alarmed. And that plane did begin to tremble. And there was lightning, beloved. And when I arrived at my destination in Hartford, there were some other friends that were coming back from another area, Wisconsin, and their planes had been delayed 6 hours. And I found out the next day that what had happened, lightning had struck it, and it had thrown out the commission, the electrical system, but their lives were safe. That's what lightning can do, beloved. So up there, you're in the midst of all these areas. Lightning, thunderings, storms, that's where it comes from. So these thunderings now. What are we talking about, thunderings? Oh, beloved, do you hear them? Can you picture them? These are the controversies, the discussions, as a result of the announcement of this message. Did you think that because you've got present truth under the days of the pastor that it would always be harmony and peace and oneness of mind? Well, go back to this vision and you'll see that that's not the story here. There would be thunderings. There would be controversies. There would be issues. There would be separations. There would be divisions. All of this are part of the thunder. That's the reason why the seven thunders were not allowed to write. John was not allowed to write what the seven thunders uttered, because some of it was rather unutterable. Some of the controversies that go on is not to be recorded. But the thunderings would be there. Now, how about the voices? Oh, yes, the voices represent these conventions. But, beloved, the conventions are the secondary aspect of the voices. The voices are going to be reflected in your parlor discussions. You're going to have more than you ever had before now. Your meetings may get smaller, but you better have more parlor discussions. Get around roundtable discussions. You're going to have to sit down and iron out all of these matters in your minds as to whether you believe in the truth as it was given to you or whether you're going to get up from the table from which it was served and go someplace else. And you're going to have to decide that in your parlor discussions as to what is truth. What should we believe in? What should we stand for? These are the voices. Now, your conventions, of course, are where you hear the messages that will cause these power discussions. But your power discussions now take on a more serious aspect than they ever had before, because life and death may be at stake in these power discussions. That's what I said. That's why it says a book of remembrance was written about those who spake often one to another. You can't take the truth for granted anymore. No, sir, beloved. Because on every issue that you believe, there's a question raised. I don't care what you bring up, there's a question about it. So now you have to go over the whole message and analyze it and reanalyze it point by point, doctrine by doctrine, precept by precept, here a little, there a little, line upon line to make sure that you got it all together. But, beloved, when you come up with it, make sure you got it all together. Don't leave any part of it out. And then it says, concerning these, the Lord has written a book of remembrance, because they're in communication about these things. They want to know what it is all about. So then, the Ark of the Covenant was seen in the temple. That's the literal application. But then we have the other application, which was Christ in you, the hope of glory. This is the mystery that was finished. Now we understand that Christ dwells within you. Didn't it say that you are the temple of the living God? The Ark was seen in the temple. Now you understand that as the temple of the living God, Christ in you, the hope of glory, is where he dwells. Not in a house made with hands, but in the temple of his body, which is the church. A mystery, hid from ages and generations, but now made manifest to the saints. So that is not a hard concept to understand, is it? If you break it down on that level, the Ark is seen in the temple. That's why the fellowship of the brethren is such a precious privilege and opportunity. Because you're getting the mind of the Lord through this fellowship. That's why the book of remembrance is written about those who speak often on his name. Because the Ark of the Covenant is within the temple. This is how Christ speaks to his church. What about the earthquake and the hail? All right, now we get to seven again. We come back, we go turn over to Revelation 16 and 17. And hear what we're told. And then we get back to the activities in heaven and on earth. The seventh angel, again, poured out his vial into the air. That's been done already, beloved. We won't develop that now. Another time will that take place. And there came a great voice out of the temple. This is all temple activity of heaven. From the throne, saying, it is done. Beloved, the seventh messenger made this statement. When he passed on his last journey, there are many here who were, I don't know how many, but there are some here who are old enough to remember these days and events. That when the pastor made his last trip by train, I understand that some of the friends warned him not to go because he was in a condition of ill health. But he said, the brethren are looking for me, I have to go. And he went. And sure enough, on that trip, that was his last trip, he took an attack. And I think it was Brother Sturgeon, met the Sturgeon that was with him. And he saw that he was going. So he said to Mentor Sturgeon, I talked about last the time we were here about the golden girdles and the man in linen. Now we come back to the man in linen. So he said to Mentor Sturgeon, as I stand up, get a sheet, borrow a sheet, and put it around my shoulders, and find some pins and pin it together. Mentor Sturgeon did it. And when he got that sheet wrapped around and properly and pinned, and with the last strength that he had, he said, I have done as thou hast commanded. It's finished. He recognized that his work to which he had been called had been completed, and that it was time for him to go. And those were his final words. And Mentor Sturgeon kept telling him he couldn't go because the seventh volume hadn't been written. And he calmly replied, someone else can do that. Not knowing that the seventh volumes, as the Lord saw them, were completed already, because the seventh volume was the tabernacle. That was the first. That was the first. So you get the sixth volume in the tabernacle and you got the seventh. That's all that was required for the Lord's people at this time. It is done. It is finished. I have done as thou hast commanded. That was the man with the writer's ink on, according to Ezekiel. I believe it's the 10th chapter or the 9th. And it was the man with the writer's ink on who was the man in linen. It is done. Now then, what was the results of this? And beloved, we've seen the activity ever since. There were voices. Now, notice the correspondence to the fact when the Ark was seen in the temple. The Ark of the Covenant was seen in the temple. So you have the same events that begin to manifest themselves. Therefore, we have the right reckoning, I'm sure, chronologically. There were voices, thunders, lightnings, and there was a great earthquake. such as was not since men were upon the earth. So mighty an earthquake and so great. Now this is the earthquake that we're going through now, from this particular point of view. Now the results of this earthquake will be that the great city, that great city Babylon, which ruleth over the children of men, was divided into three parts, and the cities of the nations fell, and great Babylon came into remembrance before God to give unto her the cup of the fierceness of his wrath. And there fell upon men a great hail. Now this was the same hail that's talked about in the seventh angel sounding. There fell upon men great hail out of heaven, every stone about the weight of a talent, and men blasphemed God because of the plague of the hail, for the plague thereof was exceeding great. Now when do you expect to hear anything exceeding blasphemy than the statement that God is dead? There you have it. Because of the hail that has afflicted them, men have blasphemed God. Now then, we're ready to break it down in terms of the activities in the heavens and the activities on the earth. Now, when it says that the temple in heaven was open, this means that it was open because activities under divine authorization were about to be set in motion. That's what it means. There was going to be no service in the temple because the glory of God is about to fill that temple, so that no man can enter into it to perform any sacrifice, which is what the temple is for. This is before, therefore, the mediatorial reign begins. The temple is for a mediation between God and men. But it will not go into effect on that level until the plagues have been poured out. So the mediatorial reign will not begin until the temple activity on this level of the plagues and judgments are first completed. So no man could go into the temple to perform any of these services on a mediatorial level until these plagues were poured out. So then when he said that's what it means, the temple in heaven was open. Now then, we go to Revelation 15:6 and we see what happened. We begin with 15:5. After that I looked, and behold, the temple of the tabernacle of the testimony in heaven was open. That's the same expression that we got under the seventh angel in the 11th chapter. Now then, hear me, beloved. The seven angels, you know what seven is. This is the divine number. The seven angels came out of the temple, having the seven plagues, clothed in pure and white linen, and having their breasts girded with golden girdles. Now, we've talked about that when we were here last, so you can review that if you still have it. But the golden girdles is the symbol of divine authorization for activity. And never has so much activity been set in motion as is going on during the harvest. Because the harvest, being the end of the age, is the time for climactic activities. Now, one of the four beasts gave unto the seven angels seven golden vials filled of the wrath of God, who liveth forever and ever. And the temple was filled with smoke from the glory of God and from his power. And no man was able to enter into the temple till the seven plagues of the seven angels were fulfilled. This, I told you, referred to the fact that the mediatorial aspect of this reign could not begin until the work of the plagues and the judgments has been completed. Now, the activities on both levels, we will divide as briefly as we can. Come on. We'll finish this when we come back. We begin with the earth. Now, right here, we'll let you know, we won't develop it, but remember, see what's happened here. The activity has affected the temple, the seven angels that have come out, the four cherubims. These are the divine attributes of God himself come into motion. It's one of the cherubims that give the seven angels the plagues. And the 24 elders, they come into motion. Because it says, this is the 16th verse of the 11th chapter, and the 24 elders, which sat before God on their seats, fell upon their faces and worshipped God. Now, we'll develop that before we get through here. Now, here's the activity on the earth. Now, hear me, beloved. Follow me closely. The nations were angry. Thy wrath is come. And that's enough. We turn to the second Psalm. And here's what the description that goes along with that event says. Why do the nations rage? The people imagine a vain thing. The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord. Now, how could that be unless the Lord has taken unto him his power and has begun his reign? It's because of this point of view that the psalmist challenges the kings and rulers of the earth. Why do they imagine a vain thing to think that they can fight against this new power that is taking control? He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall speak to them in derision. Then shall he speak to them in his wrath. That's what it says. Thy wrath has come. And vex them in his sore displeasure. Why? Because I have set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. I will declare the decree. The Lord has said unto me, Thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. Ask of me, and I will give thee the heathen for thine inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. Thou shalt dash break them with a rod of iron, thou shalt dash them to pieces like a potter's vessel. Now to the kings, he says, Be wise now therefore, O ye kings, be instructed, ye judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear, and rejoice with trembling. Now there's your activities on the level of the earth. And then concerning the prophets, here's what Daniel tells us. Now remember, these 24 elders become alive in terms of their prophecies. It was from Daniel and from all these other prophets that we begin to understand chronology. Because that's what it means. They begin to worship God now. Daniel couldn't tell us because he says, seal the book until the time of the end. But now at the time of the end, they become alive because this is the word of God that he can always interpret or explain when the time comes. Now that the time has come, the 24 elders are contributing their portion of enlightenment to the situation. And that's why we go to Daniel to get the chronology. What do we get from Daniel? We get the 1260 days. We get the 1290 days. We get the 1335 days. Oh, the blessedness of him that waiteth and cometh to the 1335 days. None of the wicked shall understand. Only the righteous shall understand. And then he tells us about the reign. Hear what he says now. 7th chapter, we begin with verse 9. I beheld till the thrones were cast down, which means they were set up. That's 1878, beloved. They were set up. And the Ancient of Days did sit, whose garment was white as snow, and the hair of his head like pure wool. This is Jesus. He's representing his Father. His throne was like the fiery flame, and his wheels as burning fire. Justice and judgment of the habitation of his throne, and a fire goeth before him to devour up his enemies. A fiery stream issued and came forth from before him. Thousands and thousands ministered unto him. 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The judgment was set, and the books were open. We're in the day of judgment now. And even though it begins with the house of God, what shall it be for those who are unrighteous? And it'll extend throughout the 1,000 years. Now then, verses 13 we skip to. And I saw in the night vision, and behold, one like unto the Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven, and came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. And there was given unto him, hear me now, beloved, there was given unto him dominion, glory, a kingdom, that all peoples, nations, languages should serve him. Now how long is this going to last? 1,000 years? No. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, which shall not pass away, and his kingdom, that which shall not be destroyed. And then we go to verse 18. But the saints of the Most High shall take the kingdom, and possess the kingdom forever, even forever and ever. They will always be reigning, as sitting upon the throne of Jehovah. The mediatorial aspect is merely a temporary temple arrangement to bring reconciliation between God and man, but they will not cease their reign or cease to be kings after that work is done. And then we go to the 27th verse. And the kingdom and dominion. Well, let me give you the times involved here. 25th verse. And he shall speak great words against the Most High. This is the persecution that they've been going through with the 1260 days. This beast, this little horn, this little three-horned beast before whom two horns were plucked up to make way for another horn, a little horn. He shall speak great words against the Most High and shall wear out the saints of the Most High and think to change times and laws, and they shall be given into his hand until a time, times, and a dividing of time, 1260 days. But, here's the change of events now. The judgment shall sit, and they shall take away his dominion to consume and to destroy it to the end. Who's the they? The church. Whom the Lord, when he cometh, shall destroy with the brightness of his coming, the epiphania of his parousia, and consume with the spirit of his mouth, with the plagues of truth and enlightenment that will expose the corruption of this evil system. And the kingdom and dominion, and the greatness of the kingdom under the whole heaven, shall be given to the people of the saints of the Most High, whose kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and all dominions shall serve and obey him. That's the picture, beloved, of the activities in the heaven and on the earth. And now the most beautiful part of it, where you fit in these sessions and in your parlor groups, is this. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice, are you listening? I'll come unto him and sup with him and he with me. Oh, what a feast that is to be. You think it's in the future. It sounds so exultant, so glorious, so out of this world that you would like to think it's in the future. Oh, no. That's here. There's no knocking up there. You'll see him. It does not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. No knocking up there. The knock is down here. I will come in with him and sup with him, and he with me. That's your Matthew 24:48 and Luke 12:37. He shall gird himself and come forth and serve them after making them to sit down at a sumptuous meal concerning the knowledge of present truth. Now this table around which they're gathered, he has invited me into the banqueting hall, and the banner over us was love. Beloved, if you can use your imagination, you are in conjunction with the saints on the other side of the veil, because these seven angels that came out of the temple represent the complete church in its activities. So if you're feasting at this table, you are feeding on the food that the Master himself served, and the saints on the other side of the veil are enjoying the food that you are eating on. And they are also helping in the execution of the activities that apply from the other side of the veil, and you do your work down here. So they execute vengeance upon the peoples, punishments upon the heathen, to bind their kings with chains and the nobles with fetters of iron. Dishonor have all the saints. Therefore let them be joyful upon their beds. Let them sing aloud upon their beds, and let them be joyful in glory, with a two-edged sword in their hands and the high praises of God in their mouths. And this is our privilege. It is the heritage of the saints. May the Lord add his blessings.
I think because our time is limited, we'll want to accept our responsibility as brethren in Christ and return here at 2:30 for the baptismal discourse. Be prompt, be in your seats, and we'll ask Brother Levi just to close this service with a word of prayer.
Our kind and gracious Heavenly Father, we come before Thee at this time with hearts full of praise and thanksgiving for Thy multiple blessings towards Thy people in all places and at all times, and particularly on this occasion where so many are assembled together of like precious faith, recognizing that Thou art in the midst of them to bless, and that Thy Son, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks, is ever mindful of their spiritual needs, both to be enlightened, to keep their wicks trimmed and burning, and to be fed at the table of showbread with the holy food. We're mindful of the privilege of access to the altar of incense, whereby our prayers are heard. We can come boldly to the throne of grace to give forth our praises as well as our petitions, and enter into the holiest of holy in the presence of the cherubims to call Thee our Father. And so we, with this assurity and with this confidence, we look forward to Thy continued blessing upon this convention, upon the ministry of Thy word, and upon the fellowship of Thy people, and upon the service that we are about to enter upon in a special way, those who are participating in the immersion, and all those who are active in the events of this convention. Forgive us for all our trespasses and shortcomings unto this present moment. Continue to cover us with the robe of Christ's righteousness, that we may be found acceptable in Thy sight and blameless before Thee. We ask these favors and blessings in Jesus' name. Amen.